Good evening, everyone. I want to give each one a very warm welcome. Thank you so much for coming out and to hear the precious gospel, the good news of God's word. Can you turn with me to John 3, please? John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 13. John 3 and verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God abideth on him. And this is really what has been on my mind tonight. We sang some songs where we have been singing about judgment is coming. And we recognize tonight that according to the word of God, that is actually so true. There is judgment coming for those Christ rejecters. There is judgment coming. We read this verse here, it says, "But the wrath of God abideth on him," those who reject Christ. But read the two verses that I want to speak on is verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then also, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." For a connection to this story of as Moses lifted up the serpent, let's turn to Numbers 21. We'll read a few verses there of Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21 and verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loath this light bread," or this manna. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass." Now brass speaks of judgment in Scripture. "And he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So may God bless his precious word to us. Now, this story is very fascinating. And there we see that God is indeed a holy God. And tonight, really, we want to bring before you who God is according to the scriptures. Now, there is many misconceptions in the world today about God, who God is, how is he a God that accepts sin? Is he a God that accepts good works? Is he a God that is holy? And there's many, many different gods that people have made in their own image. It's one of the Ten Commandments. I shall make no other gods before me. And I grew up in a place that was steeped in unbiblical views of God. I remember they always said that we might get into heaven if we live a certain way. If we live in this system of what they thought was the way to live, to get into heaven, if we lived in this community, we would, and if we just did the best we can, went to church every day, got baptized, and lived a good moral life, then God would accept us, might accept us into heaven. Now that is a total misconception of who God is according to Scripture. The God in Scripture is a holy, holy God. We remember this morning we enjoyed it. He is a holy, holy God. And yet mankind can, according to the Word of God, come into his presence. But something had to happen. Something very significant had to happen. So here we come to John 3, and Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee, and he was a man who knew the law, and he was the one that was the spiritual leader of the people. And yet Jesus comes to him here, and he tells him, are you one of those? How can you, being a master of Israel, not know these things? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, right before that, said, he told him that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's an absolute statement, an exclusive statement. It is not everybody universally will get into heaven. No, it is except a man is born again. He cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And just like we were born once into this world, we have to be born the second time. But the birth that Jesus is talking about is a spiritual birth. It is not something that is physical. And Nicodemus thought that this is what he was speaking of, physical. And he said to him, how can a man, when he is old, can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? But that is not at all what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of. He was speaking of basically having our sins forgiven. And that's why he goes into this story here of Moses. Now, this story of how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness is such a beautiful picture of what happened on the cross. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, right before those tremendous verses of John 3, 16, 17, 18, and so on, where I got saved by, John 3, 16, those tremendous verses, right before that, he speaks of as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, we read that story there, how the people of Israel were discouraged. They had come out of Egypt, and in Egypt, they were going through a lot of bondage. Egypt was a place of bondage. It was a place where they were slaves, and they had no freedom of their own. And they were crying unto God, and he heard their cry, and he sent unto them a man, Moses. And through Moses and Aaron, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And we know the story quite well, I'm assuming all of us. But yet here they are in the wilderness, and they are discouraged. It says they had no bread and no water, and yet God had given them manna to eat, the heavenly food. He had provided for them. but they missed the food and the flesh pots and the leeks and garlics and onions of Egypt. They missed those things. They had forgotten their bondage, and they just remembered the food that they had. And it says that they were discouraged, and they murmured, and they said, "Why did he bring us out of Egypt? Why did he bring us out of Egypt?" And they really sinned against the Lord. And that really displeased the Lord. And there we see in the Old Testament, as we see in the New Testament, that God is really, he is a God of love, of tremendous love, infinite mercy, grace. But he is also a God of judgment. And he is a God who truly does hate sin. Now, lately I was thinking about, we're talking today about how so interesting how to hear the Lord, he does hate some things. Remember in Revelation 3, he says he hates, "For I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." It'd be interesting to hear the Lord Jesus say, "I hate that." But he does, he hates certain things. And God is a holy God. God hates sin. He really, really does. He hates sin in the scriptures. So here they are. They are sinning and murmuring against the Lord. And the Lord is displeased, and he sends fiery serpents or snakes into the midst of them. And God brings judgment upon them because of their sin. That's how serious sin is to God. He didn't just gloss over it. He couldn't. He couldn't gloss over it because of his character. It is who he is. And God cannot change who he is. And he is a holy God. And being holy, he hates sin. So therefore, he sent these snakes in amongst them, and these snakes bit a whole bunch of people. Moses came, and the Lord told Moses that they should build a brass pole and build a snake and put it, a brass snake and put it upon the pole. Now, what an interesting thing. The very thing that bit them was a snake, and they were poisoned by this snake. The very thing that bit them is what was put upon the pole. And what does he say to them? "Whoever looks upon that pole shall live. Whoever looks upon that snake shall..." I mean, that is so simple. And we're talking about living here. "Whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life." And that is really what's happening there. The snakes, which is a picture of sin, they came and they bit the people. Now, each one of us, if we are honest before God, we will recognize and immediately confess that indeed we have sinned. And not just once, many times. We have sinned against God. And I think the very nice picture of that, of how God cannot tolerate sin, is in the Garden of Eden. We remember when Adam and Eve were put into this garden, and they were said, "You can eat of every tree in the garden, thou shalt freely eat, but the one tree you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God gave them a commandment, just one commandment. And at that time, Adam and Eve were innocent. They had never sinned. But up to that point, they had never sinned. And one day, Satan comes along as a snake, disguised as a snake. And he does that even today, very deceptive. As a snake, he slithers in. And he comes to Eve and says, "Has God said? Has God said?" And eventually, the woman takes of the fruit, and she gives it to her husband. And sin came into the world. Disobedience. They disobeyed what God had said. God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." And what did they do? They ate of that fruit. And sin came into the world. And we read in Romans, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So death passed upon the whole world. It passed upon Europe. It passed upon North America. It passed upon Winnipeg. And it passed upon right here tonight. We all agree that we are sinners before God. And God didn't give us that commandment to not eat of the tree. But he gave us 10 commandments. And there's some of them that say, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. And if we, thou shalt not commit adultery. But yet Jesus says, whoever looks up with lust has committed adultery in their heart. They've committed sin in their hearts. It goes right to the heart. So therefore, we are like the snakes that were bitten. We are bitten by sin. So now we have this great dilemma. We have this big problem before God. Because God is holy. Adam and Eve had to be put out of his presence because of one sin. But we have sinned many times. So now we have this great dilemma before a holy God. So now Jesus is coming. And he says this wonderful thing. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up. I really enjoy this. That is, God would not have mankind just perish. He loves people. God loves people. He loves you tonight. He really, really does. And this verse proves it. Jesus himself says, the Son of Man, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So here we have mankind sinning. We have us going away from God, as it says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And it says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But we have all gone astray like sheep. And yet it wasn't God who went astray. No, it was us. He has never changed. God has never changed. We are the ones who have disobeyed his commandments. Him being our creator, we are accountable to him. And therefore, we have transgressed against him. So God, in his love, so yes, God is holy. And he cannot have sin in his presence. But yet God loves people. It says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. God is a God of mercy. You read that in the Psalms over and over again. For his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. He is a God of grace. We think of how he said to Moses when he said to him, when he described himself, and he says that he is a God of mercy, long-suffering, gracious. That is who he is as well. That is also part of his character. So he's not just holy, but he's all these wonderful characters. So God is here in his love. He wants mankind to be saved. He wants mankind to be in his presence. So there is this great problem, and that is the problem of sin. There's this great gulf. God is over here, we are over here, and there's this massive gulf, a chasm. How would this chasm be spanned? Sin is the divider, and we have been bitten by sin. So therefore, all of a sudden, we see this precious man there lifted up. It says here, he must be lifted up. Why must Christ be lifted up? Well, it's because of God's tremendous love for mankind. Here he is, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who never sinned. He is God himself. We think of how he shall be called Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. For he shall save his people from their sins. God, Christ is God. He shall save his people from their sins. We also read, he shall be called Emmanuel. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So here we see God coming down to take away this big massive gulf and to bring people to himself. How is this possible? How will God deal with sin? So we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming down. And he lived for 33 years. He lived a perfect life. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is completely unique. This is God's beloved son. This is not an ordinary man. This is God's own son. And God opened heaven, what is it, three times? I believe it's two times. At his baptism and at his Mount of Transfiguration, when he was transfigured before them. Two times he opened up heaven and said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased in him." Who can he say that to us? He can't say that to any of us if we are in our sin. God cannot be well pleased with any of us, but he was completely well pleased with his precious son. And therefore, because the Lord Jesus Christ was completely sinless, because he is holy, because he is harmless, he is undefiled, no sin has ever marred his precious person. He is separate from sinners. He is without sin, the Bible says. So therefore, we see him on the cross, lifted up on the cross. Why was he there? That's the question I want to ask. I want to ask you personally. Why was the Lord Jesus there? We read there in Corinthians how he says he was made sin for us. Just like the serpent there, what was the answer for the people there in the wilderness? The answer was a serpent, which is a picture of judgment there, brass judgment. But it's the very thing that bit them was put upon that pole. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there on the cross, the Lord put upon him the sin of the whole world. So there is Christ as our the one who is lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. He is the serpent in the wilderness. There was the answer, and it was the only answer. For otherwise, if they do not look upon what God said that they should look upon, if they did not look, they would die. It was that simple. And tonight in the gospel, we're presenting to you the only possible way for God. In God's way, there's only one way. It's very exclusive. The world says around us, and you have probably heard this many times, that there is many ways. That is completely foreign to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me." So we're proclaiming tonight the only way. And here we find this one on the cross lifted up, just like this serpent in the wilderness. The only way for God to forgive sins. Here he is put upon the cross. And you see, and there we hear this cry in the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" And the reason why he was forsaken, and you might have never heard this before. I remember growing up, I never heard what really happened there on the cross. I thought that it was only what men did to him. That there on the cross, people were, we think of the soldiers that hit him in the back and scourged him and flogged him. And it would take off, his back would be like a plowed field, the Bible says. And his back would be ripped open, and he was put upon this rugged cross. And they would put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they would beat it into his head, and so on. All the cruelty that men did to him. Now, that is something that I grew up with, and I just thought that was what he went through. I didn't really know the significance of what really happened there, why he was actually there. And the reason why he was actually there is because he was made sin for us. That there, the holy God, what punished the Lord Jesus Christ. He judged the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. We think of what Jesus went through in the garden. It was not something that was an easy, it was something that was easy for him. It was a tremendous, we cannot comprehend it. And we think of how he says in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me." This cup that he was speaking of was a cup that he was going to drink of divine judgment. A cup of divine judgment for sin. and he sweat as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So it was this tremendous anticipation of being made sin for us, that our sin would be brought into contact with this holy person, and God would also judge him on top of all that. That is why God forsook him. That's why in the Garden of Eden, God had to put Adam and Eve out of his presence. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ forsaken, alone. There he was, all alone on the cross. That's why he is the only way. And there, and we think of those three dark hours there. In three dark hours, we read there in Luke that the sun was darkened. It wasn't just there in this locality in Jerusalem. It was the whole world. I think it's a nice picture of he died for the whole world. This darkness was over the whole world. It says the sun itself was darkened. So there we have Christ there on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? That is something I want to ask tonight, if you can answer this question. Why have you forsaken me? And we think of this wonderful verse. Now, many here have probably been saved by this next verse. John 19, verse 31, it says this: it is finished. Now, there was three dark hours there, and there Christ, our Lord, was judged for man's sin, for our sins. And if you trust in Christ tonight, you can say, he died for me. He died for me. And there he was, and he said with a loud voice, he cried out, it is finished. Finished. The work is done. Now God can offer salvation to all men, because what is finished? Well, he has paid for man's sin. So now God is satisfied. God is completely satisfied in what Christ has done. How do we know God is satisfied? It says that after 3 days, he raised him from the dead. He took him out from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And now Christ is sitting at God's right hand today, and he is completely satisfied. God is completely satisfied what Christ has done to remove sin, to remove this awful barrier that mankind had before God. This awful barrier, this big massive gulf of sin. Now God has removed it in Christ. And now we can be free. God did not spare his own son. We think about, who is he going to spare? Us who have sinned against him. Here we are, sinned against God in all of our wickedness. We have said no, we have gone astray. We have rejected Christ up to this point if you're not saved. And here is his beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. Us who are sinners, his beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. Whom is he going to spare? It says he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. And when we go free, I mean, what a tremendous transaction. And tonight, this is really what the gospel call is. He is saying now, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who comes to me, he says, all who comes to me, the Lord Jesus says, I will never, never cast out. So tonight we want to share with you this tremendous story of Christ being lifted up. He must be lifted up, for he is the only way that God can show mercy to mankind. And it is not through any religion. It is not through any other religion. It is only through a person. Salvation, God's way to heaven, is through a person. And that person is God's beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come a little bit further here. We go to John 3 and verse 36. Actually, let's go to verse 35. John 3 and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and he has given all things into his hand. The Father loveth the Son because of Calvary, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, he has always been the beloved of the Father. The Father has always loved his Son. But here we have him saying, the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. I believe this is because of what he is going to accomplish. And we read there, he has spoken unto us in the last days, unto us by his Son, in Hebrews 1. He is going to give all things into his hand. We read there in Philippians In Philippians 2, he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. When every knee bows to Christ, all those who have mocked him, all those who have taunted, even us as Christians, the whole world who makes a laughingstock of Christianity, of Christ, they will bow the knee to him one day. They will bow the knee and they will confess that he is Lord. He is preeminent. He is the highest one. He is the highest one. But what is it to? To the glory of God the Father. The Father will be glorified because he loves his Son. He loves his precious Son. When he is exalted, the Father is glorified. And we read this. The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. First, we'll talk about that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, I want to bring this before you. God cannot lie. Now, I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that God cannot lie. Because if you believe that God can lie, then really, the Word of God is what all we have from God. And we can trust it. And all of us who have been redeemed, who have been saved, we can testify that God's word is true. It has been so, it is so true. And here he says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you believe in Christ alone? Do you believe in him alone for your salvation before God? If you come before God and he asks you, why shall I let you into heaven? How can I have you in my sight? What is your answer? It says here, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. The answer has to be Christ. There is no other way. It has to be his precious Son. It has to be his way, the way that he designed. And it's only through his precious Son. He that believeth on the Son, he who trusts in the Son, hath everlasting life. But then it says this, and this is really what is so solemn about a gospel meeting. We think of God is still a God of judgment. In Hebrews, you read in the New Testament that our God is a consuming fire. He still to this day cannot tolerate sin post-Calvary. He's still the same God. He has not changed. He still hates sin. So here we have this. And those who say no, if you say no to Christ tonight, if you say no to him, to God's what God has gone through to bring us to himself. He gave his very best, the very best of heaven. The one who was closest to his heart. The one who is, he was always, as the Bible says, he is always in the bosom of the Father. The one who was so close to the heart of God. And here he is giving him out to us and he is judging him for us. And God is now saying he loves the Son. And if you reject him, if you do not believe in the Son, if you say no to this great act of divine love for us, if you say no to that, then here is what it says. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. Now, the wrath of God here, this is actually a very strong language. The word there is very strong. It means he's very angry. The anger of God is abiding upon those. It's actually hovering over them like a hovercraft. It's hovering over those who say no to Christ, to the Christ rejecter. That the wrath of God is hovering over them. And that is so serious tonight. That if we do not take heed to this, and if we die in our sin, there will be an eternal punishment. And the Bible does talk about hell. We have to be honest with you. The scripture talks about hell, where Jesus says, where the fire is not quenched. There is a place that is like that, where if you reject God's provision, then there is a place that if you say no to God, he has to judge sin. And if you say no to what he has done with his Son on the cross, then you have to pay for your own sin in a place that is separate from God for all eternity in a place called hell. It's very serious tonight. And that is something that gospel meeting is, gospel message is so tremendously powerful and such a message of love. But it is also a message of judgment if you say no. If you say no to this message, if you say no to Christ, to the precious Lord Jesus Christ, please come to him. He has saved me. He has saved many here. He is lovely. He is altogether lovely. He, the person of Christ, is altogether lovely. Why would he say no to this one? Why would he say no to God's beloved Son, who he has so lavished upon us? It is a precious person. Don't say no to him. And if you say no to this one, if you reject, if you do not believe what God has said, like it says right before this, it says, he that hath received his testimony has set into his seal that God is true. He who has believed in Christ, you are saying God is true. If you do not trust in Christ, you say he's a liar. He's not worth trusting. He is not worthy to be accepted. So tonight, I just want to bring this before us in solemnity, that you might have sat under a lot of gospel meetings and you might have said no to Christ. You might have said no to God's way of salvation, and you might be on death's door. You really might be on death's door. There's many tonight that have died tonight, have stepped into a lost eternity forever and forever and ever. Please don't do that. God offers you salvation, a true offer. The Lord Jesus Christ says it. He said he does not lie. He says, all that come to me, everyone, all that come to me, I will never cast away. All that come to me, I will never cast out. He also says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So tonight, this is the gospel message. Christ was lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross. And if we just look to him on the cross, why was he there as the bearer of sin? Why was he there? If you can see it tonight, it was for me. I don't have to go to hell because Jesus died for me. He died for all my sins. They're gone, forever removed. God is satisfied with what he has done. He has truly removed it as far as the east is from the west. And my sins are gone forever. And this great chasm, this gulf, is gone. And I can now be in God's presence because I'm now in Christ. And God looks upon me as being in Christ, no longer in Adam, no longer in my sin, but completely forgiven in Christ. And may this be your portion tonight, dear friend. Before we sing the next